Today's message is a little different. I've got a lot to go through, but I'm going to try to hit the main parts mostly. Otherwise, we'd be here all day. We're going to talk a little bit about covenant and Noah and salvation. I actually was preparing another message, but then my daughter came back. I was getting out of the military, and I was on the phone. She says, she wants to hear about Noah and the ark. And so I says, I think I've already done this on our Bible study, but I'll do something a little different and go back through what some of the meanings of the words when we go through this and how it pertains to salvation. I did a message a while ago talking about Noah and baptism. So part of that is in here, but that's not all that's in here. In the scriptures, the Bible, your Bible is actually part of two parts. And when we look at Noah in what we call the Brit Hadashah, which we call the New Testament, the word Brit means Testament. Hadashah or Hadashah. For you guys that's been taking the Hebrew class, it's Hadashah, which means new. And so the new covenant. Now, there is a difference between covenant and contract. God is a covenant God. My daughter just came out of the military, but she had a contract with the government. It wasn't just a covenant. God will make a covenant without any agreement that had to be done, because God said, I am going to do these things, and he puts them in a certain way. We call them promises lots of times. But when it comes to a contract, what is a contract for? It's because you do not trust each other. That's why you have to have witnesses. That is why you have to have people sign it and say, this is what you have to do in your contract to fulfill it, and this is what I have to do to it, and you put certain limitations. But if you covenant with somebody, especially in the blood covenant, Jesus didn't say, you have to accept me to go to the cross. He went to the cross first, and then he gave you the option to accept it. That's a covenant. And so when we look at the covenants, old and new, they're really not old and new. It's still the same covenant. Sharon talked about a little bit about a covenant a little bit ago when she was sharing about her mom, talking about basically she was living under the law, so worried about the law. But the law was actually a covenant. The new covenant, what we call the New Testament, which is written in the blood of Jesus Christ, is not the law of doing the law, but the law written in your hearts. Now you're serving God, not because you have to, because the Bible says it, but because you want to, because you love God. Amen. You desire to please God. So in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, I think it's only 7 or 8 times you even see the name Noah. It's not very many times. And it goes on three themes. It goes on last days, it goes on salvation, and it goes by faith. But before we go there, we're going to look at a little bit of the history of the Old Covenant. What happens in the Old Testament, which is called the Torah. First 5 books are called the Torah, which means teaching, not law. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 6 and 7 for a little bit, and we'll move on into the New Testament. In Genesis 6, 1 through 7, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply. And the reason I'm going here is the question is, when we think about Noah and the flood, why? Why the flood? So it says, when men and women, men and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a second, because I have misinterpreted that for years, and I know a lot of other people in the church have too. And it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children of them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts was only evil continually. See, it's not just that they were evil sometimes or they were wrong sometimes, but it was only evil continually. And it repented God, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man of whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and of the fowls of the air, for it repenteth that I have ever made him. When it talked about the 120 years, that life will be numbered that, he was not talking about man will only live to be about 120 years old. That's what I used to think. But when I started studying this out, it means in 120 years, he's going to bring about the flood. He's going to destroy man off the earth. But he gave them a time of repentance. No matter where you're at, he always gives you a time of repentance, a time to come up and receive him, a time to turn the other way. And that's what that 120 years is about. And we'll go back on that a little bit further. But it was because their thoughts and their imaginations were continually evil all the time. This is a warning for us today, because what's the difference today? Pastor, when he came up here, he was like, why do I have candy wrappers up here? Well, a famous company has this candy wrapper. I've had 3 pieces of candy. 2 of them have a message on the inside of them. Do you know what it says? Be mischievous. It feels good. That's what it says on a candy company. But be mischievous. This is what it's saying. Their thoughts are evil. If it feels good, do it. That's the message we're receiving in this world. 3 candies I picked up, and 2 of them said that. From a famous candy company. What other things are we being taught? You turn on the TV constantly blaring at you. You always hear this message. Get the blue pill. Get the yellow pill. So many people are worried about your sex life. What did that have to do with that? I heard some stuff on TV on Saturday morning cartoons, which is ridiculous. And you know what? They're trying to get the kids at a young age. Why? For they can do this. Have it in their heart to be able to think evil continually. Teach them young. And so this was happening at that time. This ain't new. And so why the 120 years? Well, 1 Peter 3:20 explains exactly that. It says, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What's he waiting for? While the ark was preparing, wherein a few that 8 souls were saved by water. He was waiting. He gave them time, not only for him to build the ark, but he was waiting for that precious fruit. 2 Peter 2:5 goes on, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the 8 person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was preaching. He was saying, if you do not repent, you can't get on the ark. They mocked at him and sit there and says, you're building an ark where there's no water. You're a nut. This is ridiculous. You're middle of the desert and you're building a boat. And it's not even, don't even look like a boat. That's what the 120 years for. Repent! Didn't Jesus say that? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn around now. Before judgment. But there is a ray of hope. He found a righteous man by the name of Noah. Was it a surprise that Noah was going to be a righteous man? Did you know there was another guy there that was righteous besides Noah? His name was Methuselah, the one who lived physically in the world longer than any man, 969 years. And Noah was not the only righteous man. But the rest of the world was corrupt and evil. And we see that Noah and his family were spared when they entered the ark, but Methuselah didn't enter the ark. Why not? Well, it has to do a little bit of what his names mean. The word Methuselah in the Bible says, when he dies, it'll come. It will come. When he dies, the flood will come. He was a symbol of what was going to happen. I've lived longer than all of you. I'm with Noah. I'm over here preaching righteousness. But when I die, it will come. And that's what his names mean. The meaning of names are really important. As a matter of fact, Noah, and let's get back into a little bit of our Hebrew. Noah is actually Noah. We love those gutturals. Those sounds like you swallow your spit at the end of the word. Noah. That's what his name is. But his name means comfort. And it actually says here in Genesis 5:28-29, says, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called the name Noah, saying, same shall comfort us concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. He's going to comfort the people. But they're going to be the only people left. But he's talking about the ground. The ground's going to be baptized just the same as we are baptized. In Genesis 5, there's a genealogy. And the genealogy of Noah, which, as I was telling you, the names mean are the same. So if you look at the genealogy, we see that, and I'm not going to read all the begat, who begat, who begat. But you see Adam begat Seth, Enosh, and Enosh begets Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch. And then it was Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And each one of these names have a meaning. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Canaan means sorrow. No, Enosh meant mortal. Then Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. And Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his breath shall bring. And Lamech, the despairing. And then Noah is comfort or rest. What it means altogether, man is appointed to mortal sorrows, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring a disparaging comfort. That's the gospel. Jesus' death brought us peace with God. It has that's the covenant right there in a nutshell. Just in the names of the genealogies of those appointed in the genealogy of Adam to Noah. He tells the story from the beginning. You don't have to look at the back of the book. Sometimes you find it at the beginning of the book. It talks about the day that the flood will come in his time, but then there's going to be a time of redemption through Jesus Christ. So let's go to Genesis 6-8, and we're going to find something a little different. How many know that by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves? How many's heard that? But did you know that grace is in the Old Testament? That was not a new concept. Everybody was, when they think of grace and law, they sort of separate, says New Testament's grace, the Old Testament's law. That's not true. It's all, you've always been saved by grace. It hasn't changed. And it says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was grace in the first book of the Bible. You're not looking in John. You're not looking in Revelation. It's right there in Genesis. And then the verse I quoted before, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Well, this is true. It not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know what? Noah had to do something. For him to be saved, he had to obey God. Because, yes, he would receive grace, but God told him to build the ark. What happened if he didn't build the ark? He better know how to swim good. He says, in continuing on, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Works are a result of our faith. We believe God and we obey God. God said, "Yeah, I want you to do this. I'm telling you beforehand. I'm warning you. But you got to build the ark. And I'm going to tell you how to build it. So you need to obey what I've done. I'm telling you." And we got to think about this. It's always been grace by faith and works following. Look at Hebrews 11, 6 through 7. And most people remember 6, but they don't look at 7. This is the faith chapter. Pastor says the same thing I do about that, that, you know, this is your hall of fame of all those people that actually lived and walked in faith. And it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So do you think that Noah had a relationship with God beforehand? Definitely. I used to love Bill Cosby used to have a little thing comes out of this whole story. And he sits there and says, "Noah," like Noah was surprised to hear the voice of God. He wasn't surprised. He had a relationship to begin with. So here he says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We see that part. Most people quote that, but they don't read the rest of the Hall of Fame. And so the first one on the Hall of Fame is Noah. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as of yet, moved with fear." Moved with fear. "Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." You see the grace, you see faith, and you see the works all in one. Faith without works is dead, as James says in James 2. And we need to live by that. In Genesis 6, 14 through 18, God tells him how to build the ark. Now, most people, when they think of the ark, they sort of don't think of it in the same fashion. And this is something my daughter, this might be a little long. I'm not sure if I can get that up here. So God tells Noah in 14, start with verse 14 of chapter 6 of Genesis, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without pitch. And this is the fashion that you should make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it shall be 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall make in the ark, and it in the cubit of it you shall finish it above. And the door of the ark shall thou set on the side thereof, with the lower and second and third stories shall you make it." So basically, the ark is 150 yards by 25 yards by 15 yards, or 450 feet by 75 feet or 45 feet. It's 4.5 stories high. So if you look, if you have any sports fan, it's about, if you're looking at a football field, it's about a football field and a half long. So that's about how long it is. It was big enough, as you could see, that they had rooms in there. But the fashion of it's a little different than what most people think. First, it's made of gopher wood. Do you know what gopher wood was? The word gopher itself has a specific meaning. And more or less, this is like a coffin the way it was built with the tar. But the word gopher in the Bible in Hebrew is kafar. It's translated 72 times in the Bible and only once for this ark. Every other time, it means blood covenant, blood atonement. Then it's also an interesting in the Hebrew pictograms. There's a pictured language in the Hebrew, and there also is one in the Greek. The Hebrew word for ark is tabah, and it's actually the word itself means covenant house revealed, if you looked at the pictures. So what do we have if we put those together? We've got the covenant house is revealed by the blood covenant. Ain't that awesome? Ain't that awesome? This, the gospel's all in the Old Testament. Now, there's many rooms built for all the animals. And didn't Jesus himself says that he goes to his Father's house? There are many rooms or compartments. John 14, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Noah was preparing a place as the comforter. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. But he was the first comforter there on the earth, was Jesus. He says, I will send you another comforter like myself. Noah's word means comfort. For this is basically telling you that a comforter will come who's going to be a future that will comfort the whole world. Genesis 8, going with verse 18. But with thee I will establish my covenant. We've been talking about covenant. I will establish my covenant. He didn't say, Art, you establish my covenant. No, he said, with me I will establish my covenant. And that's what covenant is. That's the difference from the contract I was talking about before. I will establish my covenant. Now, you may not accept the covenant conditions. You may not want to be in that covenant, but he says, I'm going to do my part. All you have to do is receive what I'm going to give you. He says, I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living creature of all flesh, two of every sort, thou shalt bring on the ark and keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of the fowls of after their kind, the cattle after their kind, the creeping things after their kind. On the earth, two of every sort shall they come unto thee to keep them alive. See, they'll come to him. He didn't have to go chase them. It says, they'll come unto thee. And take thou unto thee all of them for food as was eaten, and thou shalt gather it unto thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded, and so did he. Again, if he did not obey God, would he have been saved? Would his family be saved? If you're not in the ark, you're not going to be safe. Now we're going to go to the next chapter, chapter 7 of Genesis. And it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, Thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation, of every clean beast, and of thou shalt take by sevens, male and female, and the beasts that are not clean, two, the male and female, of the fowls of the air, by sevens, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, my daughter did ask me the question about, well, what about dinosaurs? Were they on the ark? I don't know. I know it was big enough to put a lot of them in. That was pretty good size. And evidently, they were tame enough because they weren't trying to fight and kill each other. Or no, God had everything in control. Where are dinosaurs now when we look at dinosaurs' bones? We have people will try to say they're millions and millions of years old. But guess what? They got a living mollusk actually carbon dated as millions and millions of years old. They actually, when they do the carbon dating test, sometimes the ground on the top is older than the ground underneath, which is impossible. They don't know what they're doing. Science does not always have the answer, but God's word always has the answer. So why did the Lord give Noah 7 days before the rains came? Anybody ever wonder about that? Because Methuselah died, and it gave him 7 days of mourning for Methuselah. That's what the Jewish sages have written in their notes. And I believe that, because the Bible talks about mourning 7 days. Probably the rest of the earth didn't mourn him. Well, probably some did. That's the oldest living person in the world. People said, wow. And maybe they thought they were going to live that long. They're surely going to find out, no, they're not, pretty soon. I find it encouraging, though, that God allowed the oldest living person to survive that long to be a testimony. As God said that before he would bring judgment on this earth, Peter says that he is long-suffering, waiting for the precious fruit till the last person. And then after that, he will pull the plug and judgment will come. Verse 13 of chapter 7. In the self same day, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives and the sons with them on the ark, that they and every beast after their kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing after their kind that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Every mosquito, yuck. No, I don't know. When I started thinking of the things that creep on the earth, I was like, Lord, why did you let those things in there? But there's a reason for it, because there's an ecosystem that God makes that there's things that eat mosquitoes. And roaches you can't kill. They will be killed one day, I think. I don't know. And every fowl after his kind, every bird after their sort. And they went unto Noah into the ark, two by two, of all flesh, wherein the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female, as God had commanded, and the Lord shut them in. This is the most important part. The Lord shut them in. I'm protecting you from the oncoming slaughter that is going to be on the face of the earth. He's going to protect them in the ark, but he's the one that sealed it. There wasn't a door, there was a window. A big window, but it was a window. And you know, a lot of people think about the ark of how it was built. It was like a coffin, more like this. For the people that can't see on the internet, I have pictures up here, so. It was not like the boat, like the Titanic. It was not made to be steered. It was just made to float on the water. That's all it was made for. So now we're going to start looking at some different scriptures, which are a little bit of controversial. People, I done this message before, and it was talking about baptism. Many churches are split over the doctrine of baptism. And yes, there are doctrines of baptism. Should I be immersed? Should I be sprinkled? Should I be baptized as a baby? Do I need? And the one we're going to look at is just one right now. Do I need to be baptized to be saved? I'm not talking about how. Do you need to be baptized to be saved? And this is one that has split churches off. We have some that says if you're not even baptized in their church, you're not even saved. But what does the scripture say? Well, also other doctrines to think about it is how you're baptized. Are you baptized in the name of Jesus according to Act? Or are you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in the Great Commission? I mean, we can all debate this, but we need to go by the scriptures and find out what salvation is all about. So Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 talks about, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, let us go for unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. You know, people say there's one baptism. The scripture is true on that. That's Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, Brittany. and the laying on of hands. See, there was lots of doctrines, and there still are. And of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. The first part, leaving these principles. We need to go further. We need to quit fighting about these small things and go further. These things have already been explained by Jesus himself. First, let's look at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 3:13 through 17, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee of Jordan to Jordan, and John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's more than just one baptism as we looked at. John said he would know the Christ because of the Spirit of God ascending upon him and remaining on him. And that's what happened. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself in the likeness of man and was even baptized of man to be able to show an example for all of us what we should do. All three of the Godhead were in place. The Son being baptized by water, the Holy Spirit baptizing the Son, and the Father God speaking to the Son. This was exactly that fulfillment that I was just speaking of. And John made record in John 1, 32 to 34. "But I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, It is him, whoever you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." Why two different baptisms? One is symbolic. One is the real baptism. The symbolic baptism is not done away with, as we specifically say we are being baptized into Christ, dead, buried, and resurrected into new life of what we call being born again. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, talked about being baptized. And Jesus said, "Unless you be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven." Can't even see it. And John said, and then Nicodemus said to him in John, he said, "What? Did I have to go through my mother's womb again?" Most people think of this as the physical way. The womb was not the mother's womb when he was talking about that. In Judaism, they have a pool, which we call a mikvah. And in the mikvah, a person would go down and baptize themselves, and they would actually come back up, and they would be considered a converted Jew if they converted to Judaism. Nicodemus would say, "I'm already a Jew. How can I, you want me to go back into the pool and baptize myself again? Why?" But that's what he says. That which is baptized of the flesh is flesh. But you need to be baptized by the Spirit. You can't, it's not just the water. It's the Spirit of God that gives life. Water represents the Spirit. Oil represents the Spirit. But it is not the Spirit. When people think of baptism, they think of three main passages, and this is going to go back into Noah in a little bit. Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, where he says, "Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." So the commission was go, teach, and baptize. in Mark 16, 15 through 18, and a lot of people know this, and he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's a lot of people being baptized in water today, and they don't believe in speaking in tongues. They do not believe in laying hands on the sick. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. That's because they're not baptized in the Spirit. That's where the true baptism is. It's not with water. And if you look at the way this is written, you can see, basically, if you look in the Scriptures, where these gifts come from. These are the gifts that they say don't exist, but you have to be baptized by water. Because you're being baptized only by water, but not by the Holy Spirit. You're not going to see these miracles. Now, we got to look at this in context. It says you should drink. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. It doesn't mean let's go up and have a poison drinking contest and see who's the most holiest of all. Or grabbing snakes. I'm going to go up and grab a snake. Exactly. Do not tempt the Lord. It's if it happened. Paul had a poisonous snake bite him, a viper. And he threw it in the fire. Nothing happened to him. He didn't go chasing the snake. Guess what? We're supposed to tread on snakes. We're not going to go pick them up and play with them. And I'm one of those rednecks that used to do it as a kid, but not no more. So, but see, we are not to tempt the Lord our God. Jesus showed an example of that when Satan sit there and put him on the highest temple and sits there and says, if you be the Son of God, prove yourself now. Throw yourself down. For the Scripture says that the angels shall hold you and you will not dash your foot onto the ground. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean I'm going to tempt God and say, prove it. There's a time when God tells you to prove things like Elijah. And there's a time when you're not listening to God and you're just doing it out of your flesh. Obey God. I already, just looking at my notes, I just said that one. Okay, so in the third scripture that we're going to discuss, which has caused many confusions, going back to Noah. If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21. Says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in the prisons, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in those days of Noah. Remember, we discussed that a little bit ago. While the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure saved by water. The figure of them being saved. Now, I got a part of people to use this also for last days, and we're going to go into that a little bit. But you also know they had to go through the flood. So the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answers of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The like figure. Eight souls were saved. The figure of baptism. Now, there were eight people in that ark. How many of them got wet? None of them. Why? The ark that's being represented here is Jesus Christ himself saving his people, saving his children. You got to be in the ark. Get in God's ark. His protection in Jesus Christ. We are baptized in Christ. That's why he closed them in the ark. He didn't want them to get wet. He wanted them to protected. The word here, saved by water, the Greek word here does not mean that you are saved by just the water. It, as we look at the figure, it also has through the water. It also has from the water. So it has many different ways it could be interpreted. But, you know, some people that want to say water baptism saves you, I'm going to tell you right now, it's Jesus Christ that saves you. And there is no way you can sit there and say anything physical on this earth will ever save you unless it comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't really have the blood of Jesus Christ being applied on our physical lives. It's a spiritual renewal. You have to be born again by the Spirit, not by the flesh. After God sealed them in and the rain came up the ark, no matter how choppy that water got, they were protected from the water. Even you as a child of God, you may stumble. Many times you may seem to fall at times, but Lord will pick you up every time because you're in the ark. You're in His family. You're in Christ. It says that in Proverbs 24:16, for the just falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Mischief. They went through the ark, that vessel called the ark. And as like I said, it represents Jesus, and the coming judgment is the flood. Genesis 7:23, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the earth, both men and cattle and creeping thing and fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained and them that were with him in the ark. Those that will remain in the last days after the judgment, the only ones that are going to be left on this earth after the second resurrection are going to be God's people, where righteousness will dwell. And that's going to be because there's going to be a cleansing, a baptism on the earth. The first one was by water. God covenanted with the whole earth and said He'll never destroy the earth by water again. But it's going to be purged by fire. It's going to go through a refining process. The water came first. The fire's coming next. The ark rested in the seventh month on the seventh day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, the first day of the month, at the tops of the mountain of Ararat. The word actually Ararat means curse is reversed. Ain't that good news? That's what it's all about. And guess why that shows you about Jesus Christ? When He was crucified, He had a crown of thorns plated on His head. The thorns was the curse of the earth. The curse was placed on His head. And He destroyed the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, did you notice that? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Does that mean that there is no curse to the law? No. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse is still here to those who have not accepted Christ. But those in Christ, they are redeemed from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The next thing we see is the day. The ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the seventh month. And I want to share something a little bit from you. If you look at Exodus 12:1-2, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be for you the beginning of months, and it shall be again the first month of the year to you. The calendar has been reversed a little bit. Before Passover, the first month was Tishri. But after Passover, the Lord actually switched it to Nisan. for they were actually redeemed. And I got some things I want to pass out to everybody. Chris, if you would pass these out to everybody here. Sort of explain some of the key events of what's going on here. The flood began in November 17th, 2011 would be the day if we went back to today's calendar, the last time the flood actually did. The Bible actually tells you the exact day, because if you look here, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same were the fountains of the earth. No, this takes us at what we call Cheslov 17. See, we got to be on God's calendar a little bit. Because God's calendar actually shows us the redemption that we have seen in Christ. So when we look at that one, the first time I've actually looked this up a couple years ago, you know when it actually began? Because it's a sort of an in-between month. It was actually October 25th, which was my daughter's birthday when I first studied this. But that day changes because we're not doing it's not a U.S. calendar. It's a Jewish calendar. It's God's calendar. So this is the calendar for today. This was yesterday, the calendar before Passover. And so I gave you a chart to show you basically some of the things that happened during this time. And so then we also see in Genesis 7:12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, which is Kislev 27, between the different ones that would be over in here. And that's right in the middle of Hanukkah. Do you think God's feast have something to do with this? And then you look over here in Genesis 8:4, and it says, and the ark rested, that's when it first came out, in the seventh month, which would be now the first month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mounts of Ararat. Well, the 14th day of Nisan, does anybody know what day that is? The 14th day is Passover. The 17th day is first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits risen from the dead. So when the waters were dried up on the Mount of Ararat, they were being redeemed on the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Is that exciting? You want to see something else? Genesis 8:13. Says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and look, behold, the face of the ground was dry. The day he could actually get back out of the ark and see the beauty of the world was on Rosh Hashanah, or what we call Yom Teruah, is when the trumpet sounds. The same day that the trumpet sounds, the first day of the year, of the Jewish New Year, was basically when he was actually redeemed, 100%. When he was called back to be able to populate the earth to do what God's called him to do. I mean, it's just amazing when I look at this. The first part of the spring feast, God fulfilled every part of it. From his death, burial, resurrection, and even the giving of the Spirit, from when we talk about from Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, and to Shavuot. Okay, so if he's going to do that, he's going to do the rest, which is going to be the coming of the Lord later when he dwells with his people. So when Noah finally came out of the ark, he really didn't come out of the ark. Scripture, people think he came out of the ark, but he said he sent forth a raven out of the ark. Well, something that's interesting is he sent out the raven. Raven came back and forth several times. But a raven, what was a raven doing? A raven's an unclean bird. Did you know that? They were eating off the carcasses of what was left on the earth. They If you look at what a raven does, there's nothing good about it. So then the one that actually comes back, that he starts to send out afterward, is the dove. The dove represents who? The Holy Spirit. As when Jesus was baptized, we saw him descending like a dove. And he came back with an olive leaf in his mouth. The scripture says about him doing it in an olive leaf. But the Jewish sages talks about that olive leaf came from a certain place. What is the olive oil used for? Anointing. That's your anointing oil. Okay. So we're talking about being baptized by the Spirit with anointing oil, with the Spirit, the dove representing the Spirit, actually representing the baptism in his beak, bringing that back. But where it came from is, there is a place that Jesus used to preach at all the time, the Mount of Olives. You know what they do there? They have olive presses. So they believe that the dove actually got that olive branch from the Mount of Olives. The dove was sent out three times. Jesus was in the grave how many days? 3 days and three nights. Same exact thing. Huh? The raven first was the basically the curse, showing that the curse was there, that it still hasn't been completely removed, that there is still evil in the world, but you're going to have to go back into the world. But we want you to go in the power of the Spirit and not in the flesh. Genesis 8, 6 through 12. And it came to pass after the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the ark, and as he sent a raven. And then I basically just went through all this. The last part we want to talk about, and getting ready to close before Casey tells me I'm about out of time, is it speaks of New Testament is the last days. In Genesis 6 through 5, and he said again, and God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the evil were continual, were only evil continually. This is where we're getting to when God's going to actually judge the earth. Matthew 24, 36 to 39. But of that day and that hour no man knoweth, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so that also were the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage, until the days of Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came, and it took them all away. So also shall be the sign of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, it's an interesting question. What he says is, one time he says, will he find faith? Everything's going to be going about the same way. But even in Noah's time, there was a preacher, probably two if you look at Methuselah, sitting there preaching, you know, judgment is coming. Today we have churches and people saying, judgment is coming, but there's a way of escape. Are you ready to get in the ark of God? The ark is Jesus. Will you accept Jesus as your Lord, as your guide and your protector? You're safe in his arms. Yeah, there may be storms that may make your ark go up and down. But you know what? He said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll protect you from the storm. And you'll be safe for all eternity. All eternity, I'm saved. All you have to do is receive his gift. And he'll save you from the flood. You walk through the waters, I will not be drowned. You walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And as, again, I would say, do not tempt the Lord your God by trying to walk through fire. But we've seen people that did when God protected them. But you know what? He said he loves you with an everlasting love. Will you accept that love today? Father, I just pray now for those people that are listening to me on the internet and for anyone here who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they would be able to do so today, that your Holy Spirit will now draw them, Lord. You said you'd be lifted up. You would draw all men to yourself. Just as the ark was lifted up by the water, so were you lifted up above the earth, that the whole world will see your salvation. I pray for you'd open people's hearts to receive that love, to receive the sacrifice, that we may be in that same covenant that you've given us, Lord, as a bow in the cloud that we are saved, that you would give us the covenant of assurance of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Let your work be done in this church and in your people, Lord. And I pray for those who refuse to accept you, that, Lord, you would put people in their path to see the truth, godly men and women, to be able to speak your word. There's too much other things being put through the airways on TV. We need godly men and women to step up and speak your word of love. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will never perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we just give you glory for what you've done and are going to do in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.